Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was talking to a good friend just the other day, and he said, thank you so much for the Osteenification of American Christianity. It was a revelation for me and my wife. And then he said, there's only one place where I would disagree with you, and that is the notion of Jesus Christ going to hell. And he said to me that the Bible certainly contains references for Jesus Christ going to hell. By the way, that's precisely why I actually address this very issue in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, in one of the appendices. For example, Jesus did say, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that, unfortunately, has been twisted in an attempt to shore up the notion that between death and resurrection, Jesus descended into hell. And while the phrase heart of the earth has been taken to mean the cauldron of hell, in reality, Christ was speaking of his death and his burial in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Jonah's entombment in the stomach of a fish was the type. Jesus' entombment in the sepulcher of a friend was the antitype. Not only so, but there's not a hint in Matthew's gospel or anywhere else in Scripture that Jesus experienced 3 days and three nights in mortal combat, as Joel Osteen points out, with the forces of darkness. Nor is there any warrant for supposing that Hades is located in the heart or the core of the earth. I'd be remiss at this point if I failed to mention that it is often wrongly argued that the belief that Christ suffered under the demonic hosts in hell is consistent with early apostolic teaching. And in doing so, people invoke the phrase, he descended into hell, from the oldest rule of faith, the Apostles' Creed. But that's hardly a convincing argument, because prior to its crystallization as a confession, the creed was used as a rite of baptism, and it didn't have that phrase. And when the creed began to take on permanency as a rule of faith because of Gnostic heresies, that phrase still was missing. It wasn't added until a whole lot later. But even here, there's no heresy ultimately in saying that Jesus descended into hell. The heresy comes in saying that Jesus finished the work of atonement in hell. Every time we take the precious elements, the cup, the bread, we do what Jesus Christ said to do. We remember his broken body, his shed blood for the complete remission of sins. No further debt needed to be paid. And that's why Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Tetelestai, secular Koine Greek, the debt has been paid in full. No further debt needed to be paid. Certainly, Jesus didn't have to go to hell, as Joel Osteen says, and wrestle with Satan. And then arise victorious out of hell. No, he finished the work of atonement on the cross. Atonement atrocities, just one of the many heresies communicated by Joel Osteen and his myriad of followers. The Osteenification of American Christianity, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Kathy. She's listening in Colorado on KTGW. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm fine. Hey, I got a question for you. My aunt is really big into Israel, and she has been following the likes of John Hagee before, and now she's into Perry Stone. Can you give me some information on him, please?
Yeah, well, Perry Stone is, like John Hagee, a sensationalist, one who runs roughshod over the scripture, and as such, he is an unreliable teacher. For example, he will teach people that divine physical healings are normative for Christians, especially through daily communion or taking the Lord's Supper every single day. He talks about this in his book, The Meal That Heals. This is just an outrage. Communion is to be taken in community to begin with, and there's nothing that guarantees our healing in communion in terms of our physical maladies. Communion is about his broken body shed blood for the complete remission of our sins. Now, that will eventually result in a time when Jesus appears a second time and there will be no more broken bodies. But in this world, you will have trouble. We'll have diseases, our eyesight will get worse, our muscles won't stretch as well. Eventually, we'll get sick and we'll die. The death rate is one per person, and we're all going to make it. He also teaches a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, generational curses, newspaper eschatology. In fact, he claims to be one of the first Americans to report on the search for the ashes of the red heifer. He gets into Bible codes and on it goes. And I would say that in place of sacrificing holy cows, we are called to celebrate Holy Communion, but not as he does, in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Holy Christ. Scripture forbids Christians to partake in or encourage the building of another temple, which is the whole genesis behind his newspaper eschatology and his search for the ashes of the red heifer. So he is an unreliable teacher.
Okay. Yeah, every time I tell her to search it in Scripture, you know, back it up in Scripture, she tells me, I do. And I just, you know, it breaks my heart to see so many people that I know and love are following like the Joyce Meyers and the Perry Stones and the John Hagees and all that. How would you go about telling somebody who believes that they are totally right? I know you say to do it with love and everything, which is great. How would I help her to see that he is leading her astray?
Well, you have to become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. I mean, this is why I wrote the book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. It is to say, okay, here's what Joel Osteen says. And John Hagee follows in his train, as does Perry Stone, as do all these people that you're mentioning. They're part of the Osteenification of American Christianity. But they say very similar things. And it's a matter of testing what they say in light of Scripture. When someone like this holds up a Bible and says the Bible says, we ought to test what they say. And when you do, you'll find out that what they say is the inverse of what the Bible is saying. So they're not quoting what the Scripture says. They're simply abusing what the Scripture says and using it as a pretext for communicating whatever they want to communicate. You mentioned John Hagee. He shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. So here's how he does it. And here's a case study of how you would check out the Bible. So he says that Jesus lives in a mansion. And the way he does it is he uses the Bible. John 1:38, he says that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, come with me. And they said, where dwellest thou? And he said, come and see. And Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. And so, says John Hagee, that meant it was a big house. And then he goes on to say Jesus is wearing designer clothes. In his words, Jesus had a seamless robe so valuable that Roman soldiers gambled for it at the cross. It was a designer robe. And then he says, when you have to have a secretary treasurer to carry all your excess cash, you're not poor. So again, we have to check out from Scripture to see if he's right. Is Jesus really a Jesus with a Rolex? Or is this the stuff of myth and fable? So let's go to the crowd that Jesus allegedly invited to stay with him in his mansion. Turns out to be a mere figment of Hagee's overactive imagination, because the very passage that he cites makes it crystal clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. You look at the issue that he brings up with Jesus wearing a designer robe. Well, the notion that the soldiers gambled for this designer robe because it was so valuable is completely ad hoc. In reality, the soldiers cast lots for the garment of Christ, not only that the scripture might be fulfilled, as John puts it in John 19, but because, as common sense dictates, one garment divided into four rags would have been of little value. And even if we suppose that this was an expensive undergarment, there's no warrant to presume that the closet of Christ's mansion was replete with more of the same. And nor can we presume that because the disciples had a money bag, that Jesus was a multi-million dollar Messiah. Instead, the message of Jesus was always consistent and is crystal clear. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Which is to say, there's nothing wrong with earthly possessions, but it is wrong to fixate our hearts and minds on them. And what John Hagee, Joel Osteen, and a host of pretenders do is they are twisting the scripture. So what did I just do? I gave you a case study. I gave three examples. This is what they say. If you go to the Bible, you'll find out. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. You go to the Bible, you find out, whoa, that's not what the Bible says at all. And once you find that out, you turn the dial. You no longer listen to these teachers, because anyone who will take the precious word of God and twist it or torture it in that fashion is not worthy of your support and is not worthy to be called a Christian leader. They are crossing the divide between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. This is what the cultists do. They twist the biblical text. And as I say in the Osteenification of American Christianity, at least the cultics, like the Mormon cultists and the Jehovah's Witness cultists, what they do is at least they consider the original languages. Joel Osteen, John Hagee, and the like, they don't even consider the plain old English text. They don't grapple with that. They simply use it to communicate whatever they want to communicate, whether words create reality or Jesus was a designer Christ.
Okay. All right, Hank, I thank you for your answer. I've just got, you know, so many friends and family that are just buying into this stuff, hook, line, and sinker. And I just, you know, it breaks my heart, quite honestly, to see them, because they're very sincere, and they're stuck in this rut, you know, posting him on Facebook and everything else, like, this is so great, and it's scary.
Well, I'm glad it breaks your heart, because it breaks my heart as well. I mean, I sat down and wrote the Osteenification of American Christianity, not because it would make me more popular. I feel quite certain that it'll do the inverse for me. But I wrote it because I think at some point people need to be warned. And you can't obfuscate, you can't say it without saying it. You gotta just plain old give people a wake-up call, because people are swallowing the spiritual cyanide by the megadose, and the wreckage, the carnage in the lives of people is almost such that you don't dare look. It's horrifying.
Yes. Well, I'll call back and get a copy of that book because I've been interested in it since you've been talking about it. And maybe that'll give me some way, too, besides, you know, where I can talk to them and maybe they'd understand. So I thank you for taking my call, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it, Kathy. And we're making these books available so that you can give them out to others. You can get six of them at a time, give them to people. It's important that people start recognizing that behind Osteenian self-affirmations like I am prosperous, I am anointed, my God is a supersizing God, there lies a darker hue. Behind the smile is a robust emphasis on that which is negative. And that is true with respect to John Hagee. It's true with respect to Perry Stone and Joel Osteen and a host of others. Again, I codified the word Osteenification because he's the biggest of the bunch. He's the most popular at this point. He's the hip new personification of God talk in America. We'll be right back with more answers.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy today, equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostinification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In a new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There's only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal debunks the historical revisionism of the myth of persecution. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Braden. He's listening in Sumner, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Braden.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. I kind of had a question. One of my friends is coming back into town. He moved away a few weeks ago, and he's coming back for a visit. And one of his big hang-ups that me and him have always gone back and forth on is he believes that the Bible, if he believes it, but he heard somebody say that the Bible promotes slavery. Now, I've heard your viewpoint on it, and I completely agree 100%, but I don't know where he's exactly getting that from in the scripture, and I don't really know what to say about it other than read the Bible more.
Well, I mean, that's what you have to do. You have to say, yes, the Bible acknowledges historical realities. So if you go to the Bible, you can find Joseph being sold into slavery. But is the Bible promoting that? No, the Bible considers that to be a horrendous evil. And you also have to recognize that in our culture, slavery is charged with emotional and sociological overtones that weren't extant in the biblical world. In the biblical world, sometimes slaves were tied to military victories, but most often to economic realities. So, if you don't have a bankruptcy law, what do? If you get into financial hock, what you do is you sell yourself into slavery in order to discharge the debt. So if you're a doctor, you'd use those skills to repay your master. So unlike in American slavery, this isn't tied to race. But even were it tied to race, the Bible does not promote it at all. In fact, here's a text that shows exactly how God thinks about slavery. It's 1 Timothy 1:10, where slave traders are put in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, liars. That's hardly promoting slavery. In Revelation, you see God pronouncing final judgment on the evil systems that perpetuate slavery. Or if you look at what Paul says about slavery, he says, in Christ there's neither slave nor free. We are one in Christ. So just as there's no Jew or Greek, in other words, God doesn't pick favorites based on their nationalities, there's no male or female, he doesn't pick favorites on the basis of gender, so too in Christ there is neither slave nor free. In other words, our economic realities doesn't make us more favorite or less favorite in God's economy. And if you look at Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt, that became the model for the liberation of slavery in general. Remember, for example, the year of Jubilee. And what does the Bible say? All human beings are created in the imago Dei, and therefore their worth comes from being created in the image of God Himself. And of course, on a macro level, it is the application of biblical principles that ultimately lead to the overthrowing of slavery. Think Wilberforce. So the Bible hardly promotes slavery. People like Obama have made that that case in his book, in speeches, but it's simply untrue. Make sense?
Oh, yeah, very much so. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I got everything written down. I was jotting as fast as I possibly could. So.
Wonderfully.
All righty, well, I'll keep listening. Thanks.
Well, wonderful. Good hearing from you. And of course, Ephesians 6:9 teaches that God is our master to both slave and free. In God's economy, there is no favoritism or partiality, but complete equality. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary, listening in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Hi, Gary.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hey. I want to start out by saying what a great gift the Spirit is from God, a living guide that's within you. And ever since I've been listening to you, my spirit has agreed with everything that I've heard, and sometimes even raises more questions on what I need to learn. So I will be looking through your resources and trying to order some of the things that interest me.
Wonderful.
But my main question is with cemeteries and everything getting so crowded these days, and my wife and I not having a whole lot of plans, I just kind of decided that I would be cremated like most of the rest of my family, and I'm wondering, does that create a paradox in the Christianity?
Well, it's true that some cremate for emotional reasons, some for economical reasons, some for even what you allude to, ecological considerations. But the issue here is that the Bible gives us a motif, and that motif is burial, and there's a reason behind it. The reason behind it is that Christians believe in the preservation of the body. In other words, Christians hold that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises. Now, that does not mean that every atom needs to be resuscitated. It simply means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. It's as though there's a blueprint for your particular body, and that blueprint becomes the design by which the new body comes into being with continuity. So that's why Christians bury. It is to, at a time of sadness, at a time of sorrow, at a time when we consider those things that oftentimes are hid behind closed doors, not many people walk into morgues, and therefore they're not faced with the reality of death day by day, unless they have an obsession like I do and look at the obituary page. But death so often is shielded from them. And so now at a funeral, you have an opportunity to say, this body is going to be resurrected. And that's true whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, by the way. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So burial highlights the fact that the body is going to be resurrected. Now, cremation in its Eastern underpinnings points to escape from the body, the transmigration of the soul returning in other bodies. Now, having said that, you can divorce cremation from its underpinnings, but I think that if someone is cremated, let's say, for good reason, as you're talking about ecological reasons or economic reasons. If that's done, then you want to make sure that at your funeral, there is a highlight of your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put it in your will. Make sure your kids know it. Make sure your wife knows it. Make sure that at your funeral, the gospel is presented, and that gospel, at the center of it, is the resurrection. Like he rose, we too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That's the hope of Christianity, and that hope needs to be expressed at the time of our death.
Okay. So you don't believe that there's a physical paradox. I mean, if I'm a pile of ashes, God can use those atoms to reconstruct me just as well as if I was buried 6 feet under someplace.
Exactly. Burial highlights the sanctity of the body. In the Christian worldview, the body is significant in, as I said, it has numerical identity to the resurrected body. But, as you just now pointed out, while God has no problem resurrecting the cremation or the person who is cremated, cremation doesn't point to the resurrection of God. But yeah, I mean, God has, imagine someone that died 10,000 years ago. That person's body has returned to the ground from whence it came. But God has no problem resurrecting that person any more than a person that's chewed up by a fish or an animal or whatever. God can resurrect them, and he certainly can resurrect the cremated. But cremation does not point to resurrection in and of itself, and therefore we have to go to extra lengths to make sure that story, which is a reality, the hope of the believer, is told at the time of our funeral.
Yeah, and that's the one thing that I did mention that when I gave my speech at my mother's funeral, is that Mom has moved on, and she is in a better place, and she has been made whole again, is I think what I said. And, you know, I believe that, but I just wondered if there was a paradox, because she was cremated too, and I made sure that something was spoken about her resurrection in heaven. And so you think that as long as I don't even know how important that is, but as long as my belief and the whatever happens throughout the service, that you know, we are intending to be risen again in heaven with God.
Absolutely. I mean, the soul is going to return to the resurrected body, whether it's cremated or not.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, that was my main. I wanted to make sure there wasn't a paradox there. I didn't think there was, but I really hadn't heard much in any of your programs on it. So that was the one I raised, and I look forward to listening to you every night when I drive home, and we'll be hearing your voice again soon.
Thank you, Gary. Written about this in the book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Michael, Little Rock, Arkansas. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. I'm going to get you to help me interpret Acts chapter 15, where the church at Jerusalem is having a discussion with the Gentile church, and Peter says, you know, that they're saved by grace and we shouldn't put any yoke on them. But then James gets up and says, well, we'll have them do these four things, not to have to do with food offered to idols, food that was strangled, blood, and fornication. So it seems kind of like James is putting a yoke on the Gentile church. Can you help me figure out what's going on there?
Yeah, I mean, it's the same thing that Paul does. He says, I become all things to all people so I can save some. I mean, the idea is not to throw a roadblock in the path of a person unnecessarily. I mean, what we ultimately stand together on or stand shoulder to shoulder on is essentials of the historic Christian faith. So I think verse 21 in the passage that you point to, the famous Acts 15 Council of Jerusalem passage, is best interpreted as an explanation for why the council prescribed the laws relevant to food and blood, because these practices would gravely offend the many Jews indicated in, I think it's verse 21 of that same passage. So once again, there's a principle here, and that is that context ultimately provides the answer. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Also want to mention quickly, the Ostenification of American Christianity, available for your gift. And we are praying that many people will take the opportunity to transition from being donors to partners that give on a regular monthly basis. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back.
Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis, the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Jennifer. She's listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm fine, thank you.
I'm calling. I've been listening, and I'm actually an office manager for a funeral home. And I really appreciate what you said. A lot of people are conflicted about preserving the body. And so it was really nice to hear what you said about that. I was wondering, have you ever heard of Les Feldick?
I have, yes.
Okay, what are your thoughts on him?
Well, there's certainly some things that I would caution with respect to Les Feldick, in that he's an ultra-dispensationalist. And as such, he believes that the church actually began with Paul. And as a result of his ultra-dispensationalism, he holds that there are essentially two gospels, one for the Jews and the other for the Gentiles. And I think that is a horrible error to suggest that God has one economy for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. I mean, the mystery of the gospel, as Paul makes abundantly clear in Ephesians in particular, is that the two have become one. And therefore, to suggest that there is one gospel for the Jews and another for the Gentiles is not only unbiblical, it is a horrifying thought. God does not play favorites. And unfortunately, this idea is being promulgated by many others as well, such that people like John Hagee believe that Jews can be saved through the Old Covenant and Gentiles must be saved through the New Covenant. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. People throughout all of history are saved in precisely the same way. The cross stands on the apex of history, and Abraham is saved in the same way that we are. He looked forward to the cross, albeit through types and shadows, just as we look back at the cross. But we are saved just as Jesus said. There's only one way, one truth, one life, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Jennifer, thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in El Cajon, California, listening on the web. Hi, David.
Yes, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it.
I have a question on Gary and Drenda Cassie. Their program is called It's the Money Thing. Can you give me information on them, please?
Well, unfortunately, I mean, this is part and parcel of the Osteenification of American Christianity. This is a word of faith teacher. And unfortunately, at the root of this is a prostitution of the biblical meaning of faith. So faith becomes a force, words become the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. And that is true with respect to your health as well as with respect to your wealth. So their whole paradigm is based on a faulty interpretation of Scripture. In fact, an interpretation that has a whole lot more to do with New Thought metaphysics than it does with a biblical worldview.
Okay.
That help?
Yes, it did. Thank you.
You got it. By the way, speaking about wealth, I wrote about secrets to real intimacy with God, which I made available to listeners to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I talk about frugal living. Because living disciplines animated by the indwelling Christ will inevitably lead towards a life of simplicity and frugal living. And that, of course, is not to suggest that we should leave the riches of the world in the hands of the wicked. To do that would be foolishness, not frugality. Wealth does not disappear simply because believers abandon it. As Christians, we're not called to abandon wealth, but to assume the responsibility of directing wealth towards the purposes of the kingdom. And I am utterly persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of, well, Christian capitalism. What I mean by that is responsibility associated with wealth. It doesn't promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead, it encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. A biblical view of wealth, therefore, involves having an eternal perspective. Lead your life here below as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God Himself will richly reward you. The disciple of Christ who has the capacity to live luxuriously, but instead lives with frugality, not only renders good service to humanity, but also to the Christ who entered the human condition in the very nature of a servant. So again, it's not what you have, but what you do with what you have. This is one of the reasons we ask people to exercise stewardship with respect to supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is not giving to us as much as giving through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. My son said something to me the other day. One of my sons, I have 7 daughters and 5 sons. But one of my sons said to me, "You know, Dad, I never realized until about a year ago that the Christian Research Institute has to pay to be on radio stations around the world." And he said, "If I don't realize that, there are probably a lot of other people that don't realize that." And then I met with a man who came to my office and in a very moving way told me about the impact of this ministry on his life. And he was a very successful man, and I asked him at one point, as gently as I could, "If this ministry has so impacted your life, why have you not supported this ministry?" And he said to me, "You know, Hank, that's a good question." And the answer to that question is, I thought, listening to the program, it's so professionally produced, I thought it must be supported by some large foundation or some big corporation. I had no idea. And with that, he supported the ministry. And I thought, if my son thought that, and this man who was so impacted by the ministry thought that, how many other people are thinking the same thing? Well, in reality, let me disabuse anybody that is thinking that thought, because the reality is this is a ministry supported by listeners like you, and it is so crucial for people not only to make donations to the ministry, but also think about, instead of being a donor, which is very much appreciated, I don't want to depreciate that in any way, but making the transition from being a donor to a monthly support team member. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize the Osteenification of American Christianity to you, a family member, or a friend, or give you a 6-pack of them, if you will, so you can give them to other people. Or I'd be happy to personalize one of my other books as a way of saying thank you, because those that support the ministry on an ongoing, regular basis really make a difference, not just for time, but certainly for eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David. He's listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
How are you today?
Good, thank you.
So I was going to ask, how do I respond to a Jehovah's Witness that states the Holy Bible does not translate John 1:1 correctly?
Well, you know what's interesting about that is that the New World Translation of the Watchtower organization is, as has been rightly said, a frightful mistranslation of the Bible. And it is clear that there's nothing going on in terms of subterfuge in modern translations of the Bible, like the King James Version of the Bible, or the New King James Version of the Bible, or the New International Version of the Bible, or the NESB. These modern translations have correctly interpreted, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." There is no warrant whatsoever to insert a God, as though Jesus Christ was a junior partner with God, that God created him and later on he becomes a participant in creating other things. They've had to not only tamper with John 1, but also Colossians 1. And in that particular case, they add the word "other" 4 times to the text. Again, they do it gratuitously because they have an agenda. It's not because this is a great translation. But think about this. If you were to read John in the way they want to read John, what would you have to do with John 1:6? You'd have to say, "There was a man who was sent from a God. His name was John." In other words, if you apply consistently their hermeneutic to this passage, it ends up being utter nonsense. What they want to do is say that Jesus Christ is not God. He was the archangel Michael, a mere man during his earthly sojourn, and then became an invisible spirit creature after his resurrection, or after his death, more correctly stated, at least from their perspective. So they are tampering with the text. And I have written about this in various places. And if you go to the web at equip.org, you'll find all kinds of resources whereby you can be equipped to give an answer when people prostitute the biblical text in this way. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are notorious for this, including suggesting that God has two classes of people, a heavenly class and an earthly class. And unfortunately, right now, no one can buy a ticket into the heavenly class because all tickets are sold. There's only 144,000 of them. They're notorious for mistranslating the biblical text. The 144,000 is not meant to be distinguished from the great crowd. Rather, it is the same entity viewed from a different perspective. It is the full complement of God's people from every tongue and people throughout the earth. It is true Israel from every epoch of time, but they mistranslate the word of God because they have an agenda. And their agenda is they want to be different so that they can attract people to themselves, precisely what the Apostle Paul warned against. Even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you, night and day, with tears. Again, all kinds of information available. Go to the web at equip.org. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information as we sign off on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can contact us through our resource consultants who are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters here, I do remember, Ostinification of American Christianity, available all this month for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal: Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Ostinification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.